What do Martin Luther King Jr. and Tom Brady have in common? Stay tuned for this bonus episode and find out. Hi, Collective Table listeners. This is Dana. This week, you'll get a sneak peek or glimpse into the process that Chelsea and I go through as we prepare for the regular episodes. It's a little messy, more of a free flow, but we invite you to witness how we wrestle and struggle with Scripture and what it means for us in our everyday lives. In this episode, you'll hear more of the story of Nicodemus that we discussed in the episode on Ash Wednesday. If you haven't checked it out, please do so. You'll also hear us reference the famous scripture passage, John 3:16. It's not wrapped up in a tidy little bow, but we hope you'll enjoy it.
At this table. At this table.
How I've always interpreted Lent for myself, and this is just how I, it's like what's standing in the way of me, like my relationship with God.
Well, that's why I think it goes back to, like, if I incorporated things like just let's make it simplistic, like prayer or, you know, something like that was that way I could kind of focus on that idea that that's my intention, right? My intention is here's what's not serving me in my life. And by bringing it to God and working with God, then maybe I can stop worrying, or maybe I'm not going to stop worrying, but I can at least surrender to it.
But I think then it becomes Lenty, because it's like, Lenty, is that a word?
Lenty.
Does that work?
Lenty.
That becomes Lenty, because it is like, okay, I am going to submit my worry to God. So like, about Aiden or Aaliyah, about anybody, anything that you know, you control, whatever.
Right.
I'm going to go, and I'm going to say this mantra, or I'm going to say this, I'm going to stop myself. Like, if there's like a... Because then it becomes about God. Like, I'm going to submit it to God. I'm going to, like...
That's why I like that whole... That's why I like the AA rules. Because I think one of them in the beginning is, like, you submit to a higher power.
Right.
We would call it God. But you submit to God. Mm-hmm. You surrender.
Mm-hmm.
So that's... I think that was even before...
But I think if you would tell someone who didn't have any, like, Christian background or faith tradition, I'm going to give up worrying for Lent. Like, what does that mean?
Like, what does that look like? Well, how do you do that?
Yeah. So I think it's just like, okay, every time I start to get really anxious, like, you feel it in your body, and I, like, start to go down rabbit holes of, like, where is this going to take Aiden and blah, blah, blah. I'm going to, like, stop and say this prayer.
Right.
Or I'm going to stop and, like, read a certain scripture passage that I... too.
Right. So that's it. So okay, that I think that's what I was looking for. I was thinking like, okay, it's identifying what's not serving you, what's standing, and what's not serving you also means that it's standing in the way of your development with your relationship with God.
Absolutely.
And, right? So what's not, so now you identify that. And then once you identify, you can say, okay, where are those moments that it happens? Can you in those moments identify it and say, okay, I need to have a plan of action of how I'm not going to feed into that, whatever it is.
And I have to think that, like, some of the things that we, like, I'll just use myself as an example. Like, some of the things I have given up over Lent are, they seem surfacey, but they are really, like, I look at them as, like I gave up TV once, right?
Right.
Because I always found time to watch TV, and I always use it as, like, a distraction. And so, like, but the underlying root was, like, what am I distracting myself from? Like, I always think about Lent as, like, the time that you kind of, like, take things off so God can fill you up.
See, which, so I get that. And you did that last year, you did it with social media.
Yeah, sometime I did it with social media.
But ultimately, you bring social media back in your life.
Right.
So here's where I'm worrying about our theme of change, because what's changing?
But I think what it did, it's not that you don't go back to the behaviors necessarily. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you do realize your life is better without social media. But I think it gives you like a 6-week cleanse of what did I realize in that 6 weeks? I couldn't tell you now. I'd have to go back to like a journal. But there was things coming up for me in that 6 weeks that I didn't have social media as a distraction. Maybe it was like my reliance on outside, you know, appreciation or outside like attention or something like that. Like something was coming, like I was used to
Oh, so you're used to people like liking your stuff. Exactly. So you felt like, oh, yay, people are paying attention to me.
Right, because myself, maybe there was a
self-worth. You were identifying. And yeah. Now you feel like that's changed?
I mean, I think it's like it's work in progress, right? Like it's like, am I completely disconnected from people's praise? No, I'm, you know. It's a struggle of mine. So it's like, you know.
So I do think what I hear, though, is there's definitely an intentionality in what you're choosing to analyze. Like, whatever it is, whether you're trying to add something, take away something, there's a reason, because it goes back to it's not serving you. It's not helping you develop a more meaningful relationship with God. And so even though it may be something you reintroduce, there's kind of a deeper element to it. So even though you like, let's just keep doing with the social media, even though you reintroduce social media, maybe out of that experience, you realize like, okay, I was connecting too much of my self-worth into that space. I need to, that's not what it's about. Yeah. Social media needs to be a way that I connect with people. I reach out to people. It can't be about me.
It's totally it. And it's like in 6 weeks, it feels long when you're in the mid, when you're used to doing something all the time, but 6 weeks is relatively short to like kind of work some of that stuff out. So maybe it is something that, oh, I should revisit that in August, or like, you know, I should revisit, keep that in the back of my mind when I'm posting things or something.
Yeah. And
just an awareness.
Well, and even during that 6 weeks, it definitely requires intentional thinking all the time.
Right. Especially when you like social media is something that I do on like a regular basis. I mean, right. Like it's a very regular practice for me. And right. So like right. For me to get rid of it for 6 weeks really was.
Yeah.
And it is about, so the first year I was done with grad school, I was feeling like very lonely and disconnected. Like all my friends had moved back to their cities and stuff. And so I was feeling like there was like a connection with other people piece missing. And so for Lent, I picked a person every day to pray for and told them. Mm. And so it was like a different, it wasn't, I took away something.
You added something. Yeah.
But it was my recognition of like, I need to be intentional in my relationships. And like, I need to be, like my relationships need cultivating and attention also.
Right.
But if you plethora of things that it's like, how if I could be the perfect ideal person, I could work on all these things. I could work on TV. I could work on social media.
Right.
I could work, you know, so.
Okay.
I would say pick your one that you're really, I think when you're like, you know what's in your heart, like what's something that you really
struggle with
right now. And so know it's going to be difficult.
Right. No, right. So it's something you struggle with right now. Know it's going to be a difficult 6 week journey and it's going to be a constant process. And the 6 week journey is really just the start of it.
Yeah. And I think like for me too, like I've always kind of tried to take notes on it because it is something that when I go back to social media too, like, oh, I really want to remember what I learned in that 6 weeks, you know? So I always like just try to jot notes down.
Okay. Because I think we are talking about, it goes back to Ash Wednesday. Our part one is Ash Wednesday, which is acknowledge and change. And that's this acknowledgement that something's not working for you in your life. You're struggling with something. There's something that's kind of holding you back from developing a deeper relationship with God.
Or being your fullest self.
Or being your fullest self, yeah. Right? So what is that? And what does that change look like? And you're going to spend the next 5 to 6 weeks kind of mapping that out. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And yesterday we talked about like a death, like Ash Wednesday really is about like when you get the ashes, it's like to dust you came, to dust you shall return. And it's this very, it's not morbid. It's almost beautiful, but it's like this death to, the need for outside influence or approval, or this death to worry, or this death to,
well, it makes me think of a phoenix in the ashes. Like something has to die and come out of the ashes to be more beautiful. And it's a process.
Yeah.
And so this is the ashes part, mm-hmm. Right? And so that's okay. It can, it's okay, mm-hmm. You know? And there might even have to be some piece of the beginning where you have to be okay with letting it die.
Mm-hmm.
Like, okay, like grieving, maybe even grieving it. Even if it's not something that's serving you, there's probably a grief component to it.
Yeah. Right? And in the Buddhist practice, it's like you sit with emotions, good and bad, and they're not like, none of them are not good or bad. Like negative or positive.
They just,
and they're just, they sit with them and they do such a better job with that than I think
than
Christians do.
Yeah.
But it's like recognizing like, yeah, there's a grief to like recognizing how much I actually need outside approval. Like,
yeah.
But being okay that's the process that's unfolding. Like, it's not easy, but it's not bad or good.
Right. It's not bad or good. It just is.
Yeah.
It's not bad or good. It just is. Okay. So.
It's hard for us. I need to know.
I need it now. Like, I need it fixed right now.
And then when you get to the end of line, did I do it? Like,
right.
It's like, well, what?
Can I check that off my list?
Right. Like, what is?
Can I check that off of my bad behavior list?
Right.
What I'm no longer doing. Yeah, what did I accomplish? Right. Okay. Okay, so let's go. Then do you want to talk about the scripture that we have connected, which is Nicodemus?
Yeah. But I really kept thinking about that John 3:16 line last night.
Oh, what did you come up with?
I didn't. It's just, I didn't come up with anything except that, like, the lens through which we read the Bible that we have cultivated and grown over, like, years doesn't allow me to think of that verse the way
it's literally written.
Yeah.
Let me see. I want to go to John 3. I want to see. Sometimes if I literally, like, act it out, like, I think about if I'm this person. Because he's saying this to Nicodemus.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder. I go to the voice translation. To see.
Oh, the voice translation.
Have you ever used that? No, so they.
You might have told me about it.
They kind of make it a play.
Oh, no, I don't think I have read that.
So it's funny, if you go to 3:16, it says, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting love." Here's the point. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction.
That's helpful.
So I think that's helpful because it goes back to it's Jesus was here to give us an example of how we can choose to live, and do exactly this, like analyze the things in our lives that are not serving us, that are holding us back, because they're destructive.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's destructive behavior. Like, thinking you're not good enough, you're not worthy enough, you're not loved enough, you're not whatever it is. Me worrying all those are anxiety feeling destructive behaviors.
Well, and it's like the fullest self that God intended you has like a hindrance around it, because it's like God did not, like, create you to be a worrier.
No.
You know, like, that. What is that taking away from?
Well, and I think about it this way. As a parent, I always, this is the other lens I always try to go to, is because I think it's the closest I can get. It's obviously not perfect, but is do I want my child to think that he or she is unworthy, not right. good enough, not loved? Do I want my child to run around worrying about stuff all the time? No, like, those are the things I try to teach them not to do.
Yeah.
I don't want my kid, you know?
I know, and when I think about it through the parents' lens, I'm like, I wonder how often I, like, hurt God's feelings.
Oh, God's like, well, yeah, I don't think you can. I think God probably is sad, though, like, not, yeah, you're already getting clipped. You're getting all worked up. I don't think you hurt God's feelings. I think God is.
I do hurt God's feelings.
You think? I think God gets sad.
Yeah, I don't.
I think God's like, oh, Chelsea, you don't have to be. You know, I think God gets sad.
Right. I, not like hurt, but also maybe hurt God's feelings, because it's like we're not trusting God that God created us to be good.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know. It's like we talk about original sin all the time, and this is a rabbit hole, but like original goodness, like, we're created in God's image. And when we are constantly questioning ourselves and using things to distract us from our very lives, like, I think we might hurt God's feelings.
Well, I know you're so. Because you think about it from a parent perspective.
Yeah.
Like how hard that is. Like, you don't ever want your kid to feel that way. Like, you want your kid to feel whole and loved and care and you don't,
or, like,
them.
Think, like, oh, my gosh, I'm, like, didn't make the soccer team. Like, I'm the worst athlete. I'm the, you know, like,
right.
whatever. Like,
right.
I don't know. Or I'm not.
Yeah. No, I totally get that. I think that's the way I can connect to this.
Right.
I can understand this. And I think that's the way I understand this verse. And I do think, to your point, one of the things I struggle with in Christianity is we have, historical experience, like, we focus on this, that humans are bad, like,
right.
we're doing, like, that is so hard.
Yeah.
Like, can you imagine raising your kid like you're constantly telling your kid it's bad? Like, that's horrible.
And it's just so not true.
It's like, so not true. It's destructive to the soul.
Right.
It is, it's just bleh.
I forget there's like a 90s Christian song that talks about like, you know, everything God made is beautiful. So like, what does that say about you? And just like, there's like so much truth in that. Like, we can go out to the beach and be like, this is beautiful. And like the sunset, God made that for us. And like,
right.
But like, we can't look at the mirror and think that. Like, right. We can't like, and we, and I do think it's like, we use all of these distractions to like distract us from our, the very goodness in front of us. And it's, well, I think God would be pissed.
That
God
goes,
would be pissed. And this would be like setting up your, like, Christmas. You have like all the things that your kid could possibly want, and your kid turning around and going sitting in the basement. You know what I mean? Like something like, I would be pissed.
It makes me think, and this is also about Walter Brueggemann and the commodity society.
Yeah.
Because our society definitely tells us all this stuff. Our society tells us we're not good enough. We're not thin enough. We're not pretty enough. We're not fast enough. We're not strong enough. Like everything we're not. And oh, if you just buy this, 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 or this, you're going to be great.
Totally.
You know,
if you get this robe, you will have a day's rest. Like that's like the best one. It's just like, that's
you buy this bed, you'll be awesome.
You'll be so great. Yeah. Like even for good things, like a robe would be lovely, but like, you know, it's always the, what you're lacking.
Okay. That's, and I think that's what this 3:16 is. I think that's what it's versus what we've experienced, which is the literal, like, okay, you have to believe in Jesus. No, I don't think that's what, I think God's saying, listen,
here's how to do it.
Here's the, you know, and I loved your idea of replacing the word love and all that, because I do think God, Jesus, are love. Yep. That's their core. That's the essence.
That's biblical. I mean, God is love is biblical.
Right? So, so if you believe in love, it literally, if you say, if you know, whoever believes in love will not face ever-loving destruction, but will have everlasting life. Love is here to rescue a world headed toward certain destruction.
Right.
Oh my gosh! Okay, I love that idea of now replacing that. Like that's just it.
Yeah, I think what maybe hangs people up is, and even in this translation, it's everlasting and everlasting life. Because I think what we think is
like we're going to simply go death. Into like the heaven world, right? Mm-hmm. Well.
I just think it's like, it kind of even goes back to Walter Brueggemann of like, it's so connected. It's the uninterrupted love of God, you know, that does continue even when we're gone, you know?
Well, and that goes back to Ash Wednesday. These are bodies. Mm-hmm. These bodies will die. Mm-hmm. But God's love, mercy, justice, righteousness, like that never is interrupted.
I loved that.
That was, and that's, I think that's what this is.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we can choose to be a part of that or we can choose to not. But God wants us to be a part of that.
Right. There's this great imagery of like the river is like flowing and you can get in it and like be in the water or like can stand and watch it pass you by. You know, it's like get in the current of what's happening. You know?
Okay. So that's
going to go on without you if you don't.
And I think that's what Jesus is telling our buddy Nicodemus here. I think he is. I think he's teaching. I think he's telling him that. I think he's saying, listen.
You know, I have this way of reading scripture where I'm just like, I'm constantly like, what was Nicodemus like feeling?
Like, that's what I'm saying. Like, what would,
Like, what drove him to like even be asking these questions? And like, you have some existential like break. I mean, he's like an older man, like.
So he's a Jewish leader.
Right.
He's a Pharisee.
So he's been doing this. He's been drinking the Kool-Aid.
For a long time. A practicing, like, and.
Did he have years of like, that might not quite be it. Like he's teaching this stuff, right? But I wonder if he had like years of just like, I don't think we're getting it. Or was it this like one time, like, I just am wondering where he was to like, actually go ask the questions.
I think I think he was probably somebody who has always been seeking and was, I think that's what this journey is about. And I think he was, again, caught between the human world, which is all these expectations were placed on him as a leader in his community, as a Pharisee. And so he has to go in darkness because he doesn't want to disrupt. He's got this image, right? He's got this image that he has to uphold. But yet deep inside, he knows, like, something's not right. Like, I'm missing something. Mm-hmm. People are still feeling empty. People are still feeling there's something I'm not quite connecting to. So he has to do that. And he goes and he talks to Jesus and he's like, I think that's it. I see somebody who's like sitting around going, I have been contemplating this for a while. I got to go figure this out.
Well, and you think too, if he's a religious leader, he in his mind at least thinks he's surrounded by the people that are in it with, like, that are asking those same questions, that have the most knowledge, have the most insight. So if he's not getting answers from them, and then he sees Jesus come, who's like, right, he's seeing that he's doing all these wonderful things, and he thinks, here's my chance to, like,
go figure it out.
Yeah, like, I mean, like a sage wisdom, you know?
But I mean, even for, like, even in our faith today, I feel like there are times where I can't ask what I want to ask. I can't say what I want to say because I could be very specific. I won't, you know?
Well, that was what we were talking about.
Because I have to meet a certain...
Right. Because especially in institutionalized religion, there are answers to the questions.
Oh, yeah.
And you're in the middle of, like, the ordination process where that is, like...
That's where I was going.
That is so evident of, like, I remember when I was going through the process, it was just, like, there's answers to these questions we're asking you. And I'm just, like, I don't know. Like...
Or maybe I don't... Maybe I see it differently.
Right.
Or maybe I'm not sure and I want to explore it. And they're, like, no, there's like, it's a definitive answer. You have to say it. It's this way.
And my belief is that they're all struggling with those questions, too. They just want to see what you might throw at them.
Because that's what I see here.
Yeah.
And I don't know. And I go back to not saying anything about the ordination process, but it is a human created system.
Right. Right.
It's created by human. It's not, you know.
And there's deep, rich, like, tradition.
Absolutely.
And wisdom.
Absolutely.
And, like, all of that. But yeah, like, there are things, like, if Jesus showed up, I would go in the night and go ask him some questions.
Right.
But, like,
Yeah, no, I get this. And, well, it goes... That was also a Walter Brueggemann thing, is most of us will not be courageous enough. Like, that was a really good thing in that video. Yes, that was a challenging thing. That was. And when he was talking about MLK and the fact that his house was bombed.
Yeah.
And, you know, most of us are, I don't think I have that kind of courage. I really don't. And that's sad to me. I don't know.
I think it's so... human.
Like, it's so human. I agree.
We were talking about Tom Brady a couple minutes ago, right?
Yeah.
Like, this, like, unbelievable. No, like, there is not another quarterback like Tom Brady. He is above human in his football ability.
Right.
And Martin Luther King Jr. was just that way about justice, you know, and he was just like, and I don't think that makes us less
justice-oriented
or anything. Like, I don't feel bad. Like,
I don't either.
Bombed my house.
Right.
I would be abnormal to not be scared.
Yeah, I totally agree. I agree. But it makes me it makes me think, like, they are true saints. Like, there are God has clearly given us some clear saints in this world who we can learn from, who we can, you know, gain knowledge from. And so, but I think, like, I'm more Nicodemus. I'm going to go at night.
Hey, but you're going.
But I'm going. That's all that matters. Okay. All right.
Look at all those other Pharisees who didn't go.
That's right.
You know?
Yes. Okay. So that's a good, there. Okay. I'm going to go at night. All right. That's good. So that's where I can kind of identify with that. And I do. And then he starts talking about being born again when he's old like me. And this is where I loved Willimon's idea, is the whole point is like, we always have opportunity to learn and change. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Like, that's how I take it, that there is opportunity to learn and change.
But what a great question. I mean, it is such an odd thing to, like, be born again. I mean, it is, and I think it goes back to that something has to die for something to be born. And that is, like, we think of death as this, like, end of life. But it's, like, these little deaths that happen all of the time. So new things can grow, like you were just talking about. Like, things need to die so others grow. And it's, like, that's the new birth. Like, that's the new life.
That's being...
Born again.
I mean, that's my entire story. Like, as you know, 45. I mean, like, there's tons of things that had to die for me to get to where I am today.
Right.
And
right.
That's... absolutely the truth.
And I just think, like, Nicodemus is an old man, even in old age, we're never there.
Nope.
Like, you know, I we're always have. I'm always going to have a growing edge. Like I said yesterday, like, I'm never going to perfectly abide in God all of the time. Like, I'm always going to have, we go back to, it's the practice of, and it's like, you can't, you got to be open to the new births and deaths that cons are cons. Like,
and that's, you have to be open to it.
Yeah.
You have to.
Thanks for listening to our bonus episode. If you enjoyed what you heard, please subscribe to our podcast. Share it with others. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to email us at info@thecollectivetable.org.